Sometimes plans don't always go the way we plan them. I suppose you could ask Jimmy Carter and he'd tell you all about that. It was April 1980 to be exact, and you'll remember it was a great plan. It really was. 8 helicopters would take off from aircraft carriers in the Persian Gulf and would fly into Tehran, where they would land and with the help of people on the ground rescue the hostages and take off and be gone in the middle of the night before anybody knew what happened. And the hostages would be free. It would be quick. It would be easy. It would be fast. It would be secret. There would be no loss of American lives. And very probably, Jimmy Carter could then win the presidential election in 1980. It was a great plan. But the plan didn't go the way it was planned, did it? As you remember, 3 of the helicopters broke down in a sandstorm. When they landed at the 5 that were left landed at the refueling site, sure enough, a busload of Iranians were traveling through the desert in the middle of the night. Who knows where they were going? But they drove right past the landing site, and so that compromised the secrecy of the mission. Finally, after all of this was taken into account, the mission was scrubbed altogether. But as the helicopters were lifting off to take off and return home, if you remember, one of them accidentally collided with one of the transport planes on the ground, both of them exploding into flames, killing 8 Americans. And what had been a great plan ended in ignominious failure. And I'm sure old President Carter must have spent many a sleepless night wondering how such a great plan that was so carefully thought out and so intricately worked out could have failed so miserably. But it's just another example of the truth that's immortalized in that famous statement, the best laid plans of mice and men go off to stray. Doesn't always happen the way you plan for it to. They say, Lon, what in the world does that have to do with Romans 15 and the Bible and studying the Bible this morning? Well, I think a lot. Because Romans 15 is all about a man's plans. It's what it's about here in the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul has made some plans, and he's going to tell us about those plans. And as I was studying these verses this week and before, I began saying, you know, Lord, really, I mean, really now, what is there in here to preach on? I mean, all it is a description of the Apostle Paul's travel itinerary. So what am I going to find to preach on from here? But the Lord kept saying to me, look, I didn't put this in here for you to skip. Stay with it. Keep working on it. Stay in it. There's something here. And so I did. And as I did, God really made the events of this chapter come alive to me, folks, and really taught me a lot, really encouraged me and instructed me. And I hope God will do the same for you, because in these verses, there is a great spiritual lesson for all of us when it comes to our plans for our lives and God's freedom to change our plans for our lives anytime He chooses. Let's let God teach us about that this morning. Let's look together at the verses and see what Paul's plan was. Verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason to boast in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul begins by telling these Christians at Rome that he has really been used, God has really used him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Not just a few Gentiles, mind you, but a whole lot of Gentiles from Jerusalem, all throughout Asia Minor, all throughout Greece, and now, as he mentions, all the way to Illyricum, which is on the northwest part of Greece between modern-day Italy and Austria. All of this territory, Paul says, the Spirit of God has taken him through preaching the gospel. What this tells us is that Paul's missionary ministry was not limited to the few cities that we find mentioned in the book of Acts, but that actually Paul had succeeded in spreading the gospel all through the eastern and northern regions of the Mediterranean Sea, even in regions that we don't find recorded in the Bible. He had saturated that area of the world with the gospel. Now, Paul tells us what his driving passion was in doing this. Verse 20. He says, "For thus I have aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not have to build upon another man's foundation." And then he goes on to quote the Old Testament about people who've never seen Christ seeing him. What Paul is really saying here is that he prided himself in being a missionary who went where no other missionary had ever been. Paul enjoyed being a pioneering missionary. He enjoyed being a trailblazing missionary. And his attitude was, show me a place where the location is so remote, where the province is so isolated, where the resistance is so high that those people are ignorant of all biblical truth. And that's where I want to go and preach. That's where I love to go, Paul says. Paul was not looking for an easy ride as a missionary. No, Paul loved going into virgin territory, and he loved to be the first to plow the soil. He loved to be the first to put the seed in. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 3? He said, "I planted, Apollos watered." And that's the way Paul always wanted it. Paul's attitude was, I want to be the guy to plant. I want to be the guy to come to town and plow the furrow and put the seeds in. Then anybody else can come along and water it. But I want to do the planting. I want to go where nobody else has ever gone. And don't forget, Paul was the first one to ever go into Asia Minor with the gospel. And Paul was the first one to ever go to Greece and Europe with the gospel. He was. And now Paul's going to tell these Roman believers that there's someplace else he wants to be the first person to go to. Look what he says, verse 22. "For this reason I've often been hindered from coming to you," meaning I've been so busy over here spreading the gospel in the portions of the world where I've been that I haven't had a chance to get to Rome yet. But he says, "with no further place now for me to go in these regions." You say, what does that mean? It means that there's no new virgin territory over there anymore. Paul says, "since I have for many years had a longing to come to you, when I go to Spain, I hope to see you in passing and be helped on my way to Spain by you when I have enjoyed your company for a while." In other words, Paul now wanted to be the first missionary to ever take the gospel to the farthest reaches of the Roman Empire, the country of Spain. And he says to these believers in Rome, "when I'm on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop and see you." This was his plan. This was his goal. And he had it all worked out in his mind. He had his plan worked out exactly how he was going to carry it out. Look, here's the plan. Verse 25. "But now, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and serve the saints." What do you mean by that? Well, Macedonia and Achaia, these are two regions in Greece. Macedonia includes the cities of Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, and Achaia, the city of Corinth. These believers, these churches, have collected money to send to the poor saints who are at Jerusalem. And Paul says, "I'm going to take that offering there. That's where I'm going now." This is the same offering that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16, the same offering that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Now the offering is complete, and Paul says, "I'm on my way to Jerusalem to drop it off there with those believers." Then he says, "after I've done that," verse 28, "when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit that these Gentile believers have raised up, I will go on by way of you." I'll stop by Rome, and then I'm going to go to Spain. "And I know that when I come to you, I'm going to come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." In other words, Paul's plan was, man, when I get to Rome, we're going to have some great ministry together. We're going to hit the street with tracts in our hands. We're going to go down to the synagogues and preach the Messiah because the full blessing of Christ is going to be on me. We're going to go to the marketplace and preach the gospel. We're going to go to the Colosseum and we're going to talk to people as they're going in and out. Man, we're going to blitz that city for the Lord, and I'm going to preach in your churches, and we're going to have a great time together. And then when I'm done, I'm going to go on to Spain, and I'm going to lead hundreds and thousands of people to Christ in Spain. "So you pray for me," verse 30, "I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, to strive together with me in your prayers, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company." Man, Paul had it all planned out, didn't he? He had it all laid out. Let me summarize it for you again. Here was the plan, and it was a good plan. He was going to take the money that they had collected in Greece. He was going to take it to the believers in Jerusalem. And it says here in verse 31 that he hoped that what this would do is that this would be service that would prove acceptable for the saints who were there. Remember now, there was some tension between the believers in Jerusalem and the Gentile believers in the rest of the world. And there was some tension between these believers in Jerusalem and Paul. And Paul was hoping that his visit would be a time of healing. He was hoping that his visit would be a time of reconciliation, where he would be able, as a result of this offering, where he would be able to help these Jewish believers get over their prejudice against the Gentiles and get over their prejudice against Paul. And he said, not only that, but while I'm there, I'm going to foil all the plots of those unbelieving Jews who are out to get me. He says that also in verse 31, that I might be delivered from those who are disobedient to the faith in Judea. And then Paul says, enjoy, verse 32, after I've won the hearts of the believers and after I've been able to foil the plots of the unbelievers, enjoy, I'm going to leave Jerusalem and I'm going to get on that boat and I'm going to come to you in Rome and I'm going to find refreshment there and we're going to have ministry together there. And then after you've helped me on my way and you've been an encouragement to me like an oasis in the desert, I'm going to go on to Spain. And I'm going to lead thousands of people to Christ in Spain. And I'm sure, knowing Paul, he had plans after that where he wanted to go. It was a great plan. Well thought out. It was well integrated. Logical. It was Christ honoring. Nothing wrong with this plan. There's only one problem. And that is, it didn't happen. The plan didn't happen. At least not the way Paul had it planned. It didn't happen. You say, well, what did happen? Well, let me show you. Let's turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 21. Now, the first part of the plan went all right. Paul did go to Jerusalem. He did take the offering up there, Acts 21. And when he arrived and gave the offering to the believers at Jerusalem, there seemed to be a real good reception. It seemed to be some healing involved. Look at Acts chapter 21, verse 17. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And now the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And after he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, they began glorifying God. So there was an excitement there, and it seemed like there was some healing beginning to happen. But then all of a sudden, there comes a little twist in the plan. Look, verse 20. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are of the Jews that have believed, and they're all zealous for the law. And they've been told about you that you're teaching the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. And you're telling them not to circumcise their children. And you're telling them not to walk according to the tradition. And so they say, we've got to figure out what we're going to do here, because they're certainly going to find out that you're in town. We have an idea. Let me summarize it rather than reading it to you. Their idea was, we've got some men who are under a vow, and they go to the temple every day, and because they're not working while they're under this vow, they need someone to support them financially and someone to go into the temple with them. And Paul, if you would do that, it would indicate to everybody that you're not against the law, that you're not against tradition, that you're really not the bad guy everybody thinks you are. Will you do it? And Paul says that he will. And so he goes into the temple day after day after day with these men who are under a vow, and everything's going pretty well until all of a sudden one day some Jews who are not from Jerusalem but out in Greece and out in Asia Minor where Paul has been preaching, some Jews who are in the temple visiting recognize him. And when they recognize him, if you read in these chapters, they begin standing up and shouting and screaming, this is the man. Here he is right in the temple. This is the man who's out there telling all of the Jews around the world to forsake the Bible and forsake Moses and forsake the traditions. And before you know it, man, there is a full-blown riot going on. They're going to kill him. Well, there was a Roman garrison there in Jerusalem, and when the whole city was in a riot, the soldiers came down to figure out what was going on, and they finally rescue Paul and pull him away from the crowd, And the governor, the soldier, the head of the soldiers, the commander, turns to him and says, "What in the world are you doing? How in the world can you get a whole city to riot? Who are you?" And Paul proceeds to tell him and then gets permission from him to address the crowd. And if you read about his addressing of the crowd in Acts chapter 22, you will find that everything was going pretty well until he mentioned the fact that he had been called by God to go reach Gentiles. And man, then the fat hit the fan all over again. And they started all over again. And the soldiers had to lift Paul up and carry him over their head to get him into the prison, because if they'd have put him down, the crowd would have ripped him apart. And so they threw him in jail. Now that just started a chain of events going that ended up like this. After he was thrown in jail in Jerusalem, they took him up to Caesarea, some 30 miles north of Tel Aviv, a Roman stronghold. And here Felix, the Roman governor, examined him. I want you to turn over to Acts 24. And after Felix had examined him, Felix really decided not to do anything about disposing of Paul's case. And the reason is very simple. Acts chapter 24, verse 26. And at the same time, Felix was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. He wanted Paul to buy his way out. Paul wouldn't do it. And so he used to send for Paul, and they'd sit around and have tea together, but he wouldn't let him out of jail. And that went on. Verse 27 says, "For 2 years, Paul sat in jail in Caesarea. Finally, Felix was succeeded by Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in jail." Well, now Festus shows up, and if you read in chapter 25, you'll find that Festus went to Jerusalem to greet the leaders there when he first arrived. I mean, a good political thing to do. And they don't want to talk to him about anything else but Paul. That's all they want to talk about. They want Paul. They haven't forgotten about him. And they try to talk Festus into letting Paul come to Jerusalem to stand trial. And it says in verse 3 that at the same time they were setting an ambush to kill him on the way. They didn't plan to try him. They planned to kill him. And so Festus comes back to Caesarea, and he calls for Paul, verse 6. And the Jews that came with Festus come in, verse 7, and they begin making all kinds of serious charges against Paul. And Paul, verse 8, said in his own defense to Festus, "Look, I've committed no crime against the law of the Jews, or against the temple, or against Caesar. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul," verse 9, "are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial on these charges?" And Paul knew that, man, if he headed for Jerusalem, he was dead meat. He knew that he'd never make it. And so Paul said, verse 10, "I'm standing before Caesar's courtroom where I ought to be tried. I'm a Roman citizen. And I've done no wrong to the Jews, but if I am a wrongdoer, and if I have committed things worthy of death, I don't refuse to die. But if none of these things are true, which these men accuse me of, then nobody can hand me over to them. You can't hand me over to them, Festus. I'm a Roman citizen." And then Paul invoked the right that every Roman citizen had. He said, "I appeal to Caesar himself. I want to go see Caesar." Well, Festus conferred with his council and came back in and was happy to wash his hands of this. And he says, "All right, you've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar is where you're going to go." And so in chains and under a military guard, off Paul went to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. Along the way, he was shipwrecked. Along the way, he was bitten by a poisonous snake. Blech, I hate snakes. And along the way, he was stranded on a Mediterranean island for 3 months. But he got to Rome, and when he got there, they wouldn't let him stay. He didn't go out to the Colosseum and hand out tracts. He didn't go out to the marketplace and preach. He didn't go down to the synagogue and witness. He was chained up in jail to a Praetorian Guard soldier night and day for 2 more years. And this is where the book of Acts ends, with Paul in jail in Rome, chained up, awaiting an audience with Caesar. And Spain sure seems like a long, long way away when the book of Acts ends. Now remember, it has been 4 years since Paul wrote Romans 15. 4 years since he wrote and told us about this little plan he had to go to Spain. And he's not gotten to Spain yet. In fact, he hadn't gotten much of any place yet. He's been in jail for 4 years after making this plan and writing it down in Romans 15. Man, you talk about some radical changes to your plan. It's pretty radical. But I think there's a lot of us here who know about radical changes in our plans, don't you? Some of us do. Some of us here plan to marry that very special person. We had it all worked out. But it didn't work out. Some of us here plan to spend the rest of our life with that one man and that one woman that we married, but we're divorced today or separated and lonely, and the plan didn't work out the way we had it thought out in our own mind. Some of us here plan to get that promotion, and we plan to get that new job, but we didn't. Didn't work out the way we had it planned. Some of us here plan to be at our present place of employment for the rest of our lives until we retired. That is, until they came to us and told us they didn't need us anymore. Didn't work out the way we planned, and it changed our whole lives. Some of us plan to grow old with our mate and then travel all around after we had retired, but God took our mate. And suddenly God radically changed our whole life. Some of us plan to go to a certain college until they refused to accept us and changed our whole plan. Some of us planned to be financially secure by the time we were 50 or 60. And all of a sudden God stepped in, changed the whole plan. Things didn't work that way. Some of us plan to have children running around the house by the time we've been married 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 7 years, but we don't because we haven't been able to have children, and the whole plan's different than what we thought it was going to be. Some of us plan to make a ball team or a cheerleading squad or to get into a certain club or a fraternity or sorority, but we didn't, and all of a sudden the whole plan for our time in school changed radically. Some of us plan to really go and do a lot of things in life for the Lord and for ourselves, but our health failed. The whole plan changed. Some of us plan to see our children grow up and really be something for the Lord, but right now they're not doing so hot. And so the whole plan changed. And listen, folks, most of us here are no strangers to having our plans changed. Most of us here know what it's like to have God step in and radically alter what we thought was going to happen. And so we know how Paul feels, how he must have felt when he was in jail. But the real issue, you know, is not whether or not God changed Paul's plans. The real issue is, how did Paul react to God changing his plans? I want you to see that. In Romans 15, verse 32, Paul had said, he said, "Now I want you to pray that I might come to you in the will of God." My dear friends, when Paul said he was planning to come to Rome, he added a very important little phrase. He said, "I am planning to come to Rome, and I am planning to go to Spain in the will of God." And Paul really meant this. In spite of all the changes that God had brought into Paul's plans, in spite of how much differently the events had turned out than Paul had planned, Paul was a man who was genuinely submitted to the will of God, even if the will of God took a different turn than the carefully crafted plans that Paul had worked out. You see, God had appeared to Paul when he was in jail in Caesarea, Acts 23:11. And he had said, "Now Paul, take courage, for as you have witnessed for me in Jerusalem, you're going to witness for me in Rome. But Paul, you're going to Rome, but you're not going on your own itinerary. You're going on my itinerary. You're going to Rome God's way, Paul. You're not going to Rome Paul's way. So trust me. Hang tough. You're going to get there, but you're going my way." And it took 2 years, but God got Paul there. And it took a shipwreck, but God got Paul there. And it took some chains around his hand and his feet, but God got Paul there. And when he got him there, it took God taking away his freedom of movement even once he was in Rome, but God got him there. And you want to know what God showed me through all of this? You say, "Please, tell us, would you? What is it?" What God showed me is that in spite of how differently God's plan for getting Paul to Rome was than the plan Paul had worked out, the Apostle Paul was still able to sit in a jail cell in Rome 4 years later and write these words. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." You hear what he's saying? He's saying, now 4 years later, after God changing all of my plans, I'm writing you Philippians 1:12, and here's what I want to tell you. I want to tell you that as I sit here in this jail with chains on my feet and chains on my hands, sitting next to some smelly Roman soldier, I want you to know that as I look back on 4 years of God having done nothing but altered my plan, that as I look back, I'm able to say with faith and with confidence, my circumstances, even though they were radically different than the way I planned them, my circumstances have worked out for the greater progress of the gospel. And if you go on to read in Philippians 1, Paul goes on to say, and so I rejoice. I'm not angry. I'm not upset. I don't resent God for what he's done. I don't argue with God for what he's done. I rejoice sitting here in this jail. Because God changed my plans, but he changed them for the greater progress of the gospel. God worked out a plan I would never have thought of. And even if I'd have thought of it, I couldn't have made it happen anyway. But God made it happen. And it was better than the plan I had. Folks, this is the mark of a spiritual man. This is the mark of a spiritual woman, a man or a woman of God. They make their plans. They plot out their course in life. But they never set their plans in concrete. They set their plans in marshmallow. It's true. These are people who've learned to say with James, James chapter 4, if the Lord wills, we'll live and go here and do that. And if the Lord wills, I'll go to Spain. And if the Lord wills, I'll stop by in Rome to see you. And if the Lord wills, I'll be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea. And if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. But if he doesn't, he's going to change the plan. And that's okay too, because that'll be what the Lord wills. And so when Paul said, I plan to come to you in the will of God, he was trying to say, Lord willing. He was trying to say, if that's what God wants, that's how it'll happen. But if that isn't how God wants, that's fine. We'll do it God's way. A spiritual man or woman leaves God free anytime he wants to change their plans radically, completely. And when God does change their plans, a man or a woman of God does not resist God. They don't resent God. They don't rebel against God. They submit to God because a man or a woman of God knows that God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And folks, God's plans are better than our plans. A man or woman of God believes this, not just in their theology. They believe it in their heart. And a man or a woman of God knows that if they will submit to God's plan for their life, even if God's plan is radically different from the one that they had planned, they know if they'll submit to God's plan, that before it's all over, they'll be able to say, just like Paul said, that their circumstances have turned out for the better progress of the gospel. And their circumstances have turned out for their own well-being and their own happiness. You say, did Paul ever make it to Spain? Well, the answer is nobody really knows. There are several early church fathers who say that he did, who say that he was released from prison in Rome, went to Spain, was recaptured, and then was beheaded for the cause of Christ in 66 AD. Clement of Rome wrote and said, and I quote, Paul, having taught righteousness to the whole world, having gone to the limits of the West, that has got to be Spain. Spain was the western limit of the Roman Empire. Having gone to the limits of the West, was removed from this world and taken up into the holy place, having become an outstanding model of Christian endurance. End of quote. But folks, there is really no way to be absolutely certain whether Paul ever got to Spain. And yet, whether he did or he didn't, I feel I can say this to you with total confidence, that if Paul never got to Spain, because the will of God was for Paul not to get to Spain, I believe Paul never lost a minute's sleep worrying about it. Wherever the will of God wanted him to go, it's where he went. Plummer said, the great commentator, and I quote, let not Christians despair because of their course in life, that it may be directed very differently from what they had planned. Remember, it is the prerogative of God not only to call whomever he wills, but to send them wherever he wills. And Paul knew this. Paul was a man of God. His plans for life were always set in marshmallow and always covered with, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. They say, Lon, so what? I'm going to work tomorrow. I'm going out to my carpool. I'm going to get on the metro tomorrow. I mean, what? So what? Let me see if I can answer that. Proverbs 16, verse 9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Listen again. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. In other words, man, God is telling us, man is forever planning his path in life. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, doesn't matter whether you're an adult or a young person, doesn't matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, people are people, and people are insatiable planners. Now, you do this. Most of us here, I believe, have probably got our retirement planned out. We've got our retirement funds. We've got our IRAs. We know what we've got coming. We know what to expect when we retire. Most of us have even got the trip picked out we want to take with our husband or our wife right after we retire. We got the villa in Hawaii all picked out. We know where we want to go, whether it's Maui or Kauai or Oahu. We know exactly where it is. Europe. We're planning. Most of us who've got younger children are thinking about their education. We're trying to plan on it. Most of us have savings accounts or some strategy as to how we're going to get these kids through college. Most of us have got our vacations planned for this year and probably next year. And we're thinking about what it ought to be the third year. Some of us who fly a lot have already calculated how many frequent flyer miles we can expect this year. We've already got them allocated. We know which ones we're going to use for what. We've already sat down and figured that out. We're planners, folks. Some of us write it down. Some of us keep it in our heads. Some of us just dream about it. But doctors tell us when a person stops planning, when a person stops dreaming about the future, they're getting ready to die. People who are alive think about the future and they plan. And God is telling us here that the mind of man plans his way, and that there's nothing wrong with that. God is telling us here it's perfectly okay for us as Christians to have plans for our lives, to cherish dreams for our lives, but the Lord directs his steps. In other words, the plan that really matters, folks, is not your plan. It's God's plan. His is the plan that really matters. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a man's heart. Many. But the plan of the Lord, it will prevail. And the Bible is telling us that the path that God uses to accomplish his plan is very often radically different than the plan that we originally map out for our lives. Think of you. How many of you now are where you thought you'd be the day you got saved, or the week you got saved, or the first year you got saved, when you first began planning out your Christian life and your Christian experience? How many of you really thought you'd be where you are today? See, God often does it very differently than we plan it. And yet the Lord always gets his people right where they need to be. Always gets them right where they need to be for the greater progress of the gospel. Gets us right where we need to be for the greater character development in our lives. He gets us right where we need to be in order to keep conforming us to the image of Christ. He gets us right where we need to be for our own happiness and our own welfare. But he often doesn't get us there the way you planned. Let's look at some examples of this. How about old Joseph? You remember Joseph had all those dreams about how he was going to be over top of his brothers? Now, I'm sure Joseph's plan as to how that was going to happen didn't include going to Egypt, staying in jail for 13 years, or becoming prime minister of all Egypt. But that's all right. Didn't matter what Joseph's plan was. God fulfilled all of Joseph's dreams, but he didn't do it the way Joseph expected. He did it God's way, and it was better. And then how about Moses? Moses had a plan for leading the people out of Egypt. If you read in Hebrews 11, it says that Moses believed that when he went out and killed that Egyptian, that all the Israelites would rise up and recognize him as their redeemer and their leader, but they didn't. It was a good plan. It just wasn't the plan God had in mind. But 40 years later, God brought his plan around, and I believe Moses, for the rest of his life, was glad they did it God's way, not his way. How about David? When Samuel anointed him as king over Israel, no doubt David had a plan in mind as to how he was going to end up taking over the throne. I'm sure it didn't include hiding in the caves out in the wilderness for 7 years, or standing in front of Achish, the king of Philistia, and slobbering all over his beard so he could pretend he was a fool and a madman. I'm sure it didn't include any of that. But God got David right where he needed to be. But he definitely didn't do it according to David's plan. Did it according to God's plan. How about old Jacob? Jacob had a pretty good plan as to how he was going to end up on top of Esau. Bought his birthright, stole his blessing, but I don't think Jacob's plan probably called for him to be in exile 20 years, and I know it didn't call for him getting Leah, as well as Rebekah, or him wrestling all night with the angels down at the fords of Jabbok and losing. But nonetheless, God got old Jacob where he needed to be, but he didn't use Jacob's plan. And then there's Adoniram Judson, the great missionary to Burma. You've heard me talk about him before. You know, he didn't even know where Burma was. He was going to India. He was an American going to India to join William Carey, the father of modern missions in India. The only problem was that India was a British colony, not an American colony. And the British wouldn't let an American missionary in. And even with William Carey going and using all of his influence, they wouldn't let Judson in. Talk about changing your plans. So Judson got back on the boat and said, "Well, Lord, you're obviously changing my plans. I'll preach wherever they let me off first." And that was Burma. 53 years he was in Burma, preaching the gospel. Changed his plans a little bit. But I'm sure he could have written with Paul, "I want you to know, brethren, my circumstances and the changes in plan God brought have worked out to the further progress of the gospel." And then there was Moody. Moody, the greatest evangelist of the 19th century, a man whose biographer says about him that he is personally responsible for over 1 million souls being in heaven. Can you imagine that? Moody wasn't planning to be an evangelist. Moody wasn't planning to travel around Europe. Moody wasn't planning to travel around America. Moody wasn't planning to leave Chicago. He was in Chicago. He was a children's worker and an evangelist in Chicago. And Moody never planned to leave Chicago. He'd have been there till he died if God hadn't burned the whole city down. God burned the whole city of Chicago to the ground. 1871. He burned up Moody's Sunday school. He burned up Moody's YMCA. He burned up Moody's Farwell Hall. He burned up Moody's church. Burned up Moody's house. Burned it all up. And that's what launched Moody on a career of preaching the gospel outside of Chicago. Moody left Chicago until they could rebuild it and never came back. God's plan. Then there was Peter, who stood up on the mountain, you remember in Matthew chapter 16, and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." For once he got it right, something right. And the Lord said to him, "You're right." And then the Bible goes on to say, and from that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and be mistreated by the elders of the priests and be killed. Whoa, Peter said, "What? Huh? Slow down here. Be killed? You can't be killed. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can't be killed." And if you look in Matthew chapter 16, it says that Peter called the Lord aside and began to rebuke him. Can you get a picture of this now? It says, "Jesus, this is what happened." He said, "Now, Lord, listen, I won't let these other guys in on this, but you can't be killed. Now, you got to stop talking like this. You're going to depress all of us. You have got to stop talking like this. Be killed. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You can't be killed." Why? Because it was not in Peter's plan for the Messiah to get killed. Remember what Jesus said to him? Jesus was not kind in what he said. He said, "Peter, get behind me, Satan." He rebuked him. He said, "For you are not cherishing the plan of God. You're cherishing your own plan. You better forget about your plan, Peter. I got the plan. You better learn to fall in with my plan. I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to get killed. And I'm going to rise the third day. If you want to count for me, you better forget about your plan and throw in with mine." Remember that? Let me show you one more. Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist here is in jail. He's about ready to get his head cut off. I don't know if he knows it yet, but it's about to happen. And he sends messengers to Jesus. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture. When John was in prison, Matthew 11, verse 2, and he heard the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus, "Are you the one that's coming, or shall we look for somebody else?" Now, what kind of crazy question is that? for John the Baptist to be asking. I mean, John the Baptist was the one who stood down by the Jordan River and who pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was the one who said, "I must decrease and he must increase." And he was the one who said, "Lord, before the world, you were the Messiah." I mean, what's he doing writing from prison and asking a cockamamie question like, "Are you the Messiah?" I mean, if anybody ought to know, John the Baptist ought to know. Well, the answer is, the reason he was beginning to doubt is because things were not happening according to the plan John had in mind as to how the appearing of the Messiah was supposed to work out. I mean, when the Messiah came, as far as John was concerned, man, the Romans are going to be driven out of Israel, and the kingdom of God's going to appear on earth, and Israel's going to be exalted above the nations, and righteousness is going to rule supreme on the earth. But instead, what John saw happening was not that at all. John saw that he was in jail about to have his head cut off, that the Romans were still in full control, that the religious leaders of Israel were rejecting the Lord, rejecting his messiahship. The kingdom of God was nowhere to be seen, and righteousness was as conspicuously absent then as it had been before Jesus ever showed up. In other words, things were not going according to the plan. That is, according to John's plan. And so John was real confused, and he sent and said, "Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Did I miss this? Is there somebody else coming? What's going on here?" Look at what Jesus said to him. Jesus answered and said, "You go back and tell John what you hear and see, that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel to preach to them. Everything the Messiah is supposed to do, I am doing. You go back and tell John, yes, I am the Messiah. He didn't mess up." And then you tell him one more thing, Jesus said, verse 6. Vance Havner calls this the forgotten beatitude. "And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." Could I put that in different words for you? "And blessed is he who lets me run my business my way." Blessed is he who lets me run my business my way. John, I'm the Messiah, but I'm running my business my way. Don't worry about if it's not happening according to your plan. Doesn't make any difference. Blessed are you if you let me run my business my way. And I'd like to suggest to you, my dear Christian friend, that Jesus' advice to John the Baptist is pretty good advice for you and me. You're free to do all the planning you want in your life. Plan, that's good. Nothing wrong with planning. But boy, when it comes to the executing of that plan in your life, blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman. Blessed is the young person who lets God run his business. And remember, if you're a Christian, his business means your life. Blessed is the person who lets God run his business, your life, his way. Winston Churchill was perhaps the last true statesman in the world. If you've ever heard any of his speeches, I wish I could speak like this man. I wish I had the power and the oratory sometimes that this man had. What a tremendous man. You know, Winston Churchill began his service to England in 1895 as an army lieutenant under Queen Victoria. He ended his service to England as a member of the House of Commons under Queen Elizabeth II, the great-great-granddaughter of Queen Victoria, whom he had started serving under. What a long and illustrious career, but it was a career full of unexpected changes. During World War I, Churchill had risen to be First Lord of the Admiralty in all of Great Britain. What an honored post. People went on from there to be Prime Minister. But as such, as the First Lord of the Admiralty, he ordered the disastrous British attack on the Dardanelles in 1915, and it failed miserably. And when it failed, everybody blamed Churchill. You know, success has 1,000 fathers and disaster is an orphan, you know. And poor Churchill got blamed and he had to resign in disgrace. And he told a friend in June 1915, he said, "I am finished. My political career is finished." Well, he rebounded after a time. Ended up becoming Secretary of War, and then he became Colonial Secretary. But in 1922, when he was up for election, right in the middle of the election, he had an attack of appendicitis, and he had to have his appendix removed, and he was unable to campaign for himself, and so he lost the election. And was out of a job, and he's quoted as saying, and I quote, "I found myself without office, without a seat, without a party, and without an appendix." End of quote. And once again, he told friends, "My career's over." 2 years later, 1924, he served in the cabinet once again, but his party was ousted from power, and for the next 10 plus years, he was a nobody. Lived out on his little estate. He took up painting. Painting. Winston Churchill sat outdoors and he painted pictures. That's what he did for 10 years and wrote. And he figured he was washed up. It's all over. And then suddenly, May 1940, King George VI, after the government of Neville Chamberlain fell, called Churchill. At that time, he was 66 years old, and asked him to become Prime Minister of Great Britain and lead them through the trying times of the war. And Churchill, you'll remember, said, "I don't have anything to offer but sweat and blood and toil and hard work." And George said, "That's all you need." Later, Churchill wrote, listen, and I quote, "I felt as if I were walking with destiny, and that all my past life had been but a preparation for this hour and this trial." End of quote. What was Churchill really saying? Well, what he was saying is that God's plan for his life had been perfect all along. What he was saying is that God had done a better job than he, Churchill, would have ever done in planning out every step of his life. And if Winston Churchill, who was a nominal believer at best, could see this, if Winston Churchill could believe this, then why, as Christians, do we have trouble believing this? That God is in control and that everything that's happening is right on schedule. Even the things we didn't expect. They're not unexpected to God, just to us, but they're right on schedule. Dear friends, the Bible is very clear. God has a specific plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans for good, the Lord says, and not for evil, to give you a future, to give you a hope." And the Bible tells us that God's plans call for the following things. It calls for us to be conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. God's plan calls for us to be new creatures in Christ and to make us into new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. God's plan calls for building new character, godly character in your life as we put off the old man with its ungodly habits and put on the new man created in righteousness, Ephesians 4:22 to 24. That God's plan calls for us to use our spiritual gifts and serve Christ, Ephesians 4:12. That God's plan calls for us to be used as witnesses for the Lord and to lead people to Christ, Acts 1:8. And finally, in the process, God's plan always calls for giving us abundant life, John 10:10. Everything God's doing in your life, my dear Christian friend, is aimed at bringing you right smack dab into these purposes. And God has a better way to get you there than you'll ever plan to get yourself there. The point is, we need to be very careful about resisting God when He decides to change our plans, alter our path, bring unexpected things into our life. We need to be very careful about fighting Him and about insisting that it be done our way, that it be done according to our plan, because you and I can sometimes insist ourselves right into disaster if we're not careful. How much better it is to do what these men of God did, Judson and Moody and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and even John the Baptist. When life for them took some unexpected turns, they committed it to God by faith. Remember, they didn't know the end of their life story, like we're able to read. They didn't know how it was going to turn out when the unexpected turns came. It was by faith for them. Just like God wants it to be by faith for us. But God has recorded the ends of their lives to encourage us that in every single case, it worked out just fine for those who trusted it. And it will for you. It will for you if you'll trust Him. So let's live by faith. Let's submit to the hand of God. Let's let Him change our plans if He wants to. And in every case, when it's all over, we'll be able to say, "Jesus led us all the way." Are you struggling? Are the things in your life happening that aren't supposed to be happening this way? I mean, it's just not the way you planned it. It's just not the way it's supposed to be. My advice to you based on the Word of God this morning is take your hands off. Take your hands off. Leave it alone. Let it go the way God wants it to go. Don't fight it. Don't resist it. Don't resent it. Just take your hands off. Leave it alone. God wants to take you to jail with Joseph? Let him. God wants to take you into exile with Jacob? Let him. God wants to burn your city down like Moody? Let him. God wants to throw you out of where you were sure you ought to be, like Judson? Let him. Because God's got someplace better for you if you'll trust him.